Now, I suppose that you folks have already compared note among yourselves, but I would be interested to know how many children are represented by those of you that are here. So why don't we just start right up here and find out how many children you have and your ages. If you don't have any, well, that's fine, but zero.
We got two, four, and two.
Two, four, and two. None?
None.
None?
None.
Two.
Two.
14 and 16.
Four. 12, 10, 7, and 3.
Well, I would say that it isn't very often in a cross-section of couples like this that it's so evenly divided, is it? I wonder, Frank, if you check this out before you assign this subject, maybe we should get into something else here.
We assigned it in faith.
Well, we'll have some thoughts on this anyway, and if this doesn't apply to you, maybe you can help somebody else. Because I find that parents are always very much interested in their children. And that most parents underrate their ability to be parents and are always concerned about whether they're doing a good job or not, or the right job. It's real interesting to me that the scripture, as much as it could say about this subject of children, only seems to cover two areas. Now, there may be other areas that are mentioned or hinted at, but there are just two that there's a considerable emphasis and repetition on. Now, before we get into that, I want to pass out a piece of paper here that I think is our objective as far as our children are concerned. Just so we can keep together and make sure we've covered, let's read it together. And we'll all follow at the same speed and get through about the same time. Huh? Ready? Oh, Heavenly Father, make me a better parent. Teach me to understand my children, to listen patiently to what they have to say, and to answer all their questions kindly. Keep me from interrupting them or contradicting them. Make me as courteous to them as I would have them be to me. Forbid that I should laugh at their mistakes or resort to ridicule when they displease me. May I never punish them for my own satisfaction or to show my power. Reduce, I pray. Did I skip one? Yeah. Oh, excuse me. I think if we'll, I'll try to follow these, but these period, let's pause just for a minute so we'll start out the next sentence together. Let me not tempt my child to lie or steal, and guide me hour by hour, that I may demonstrate by all I say and do that honesty produces happiness. Reduce, I pray, the meanness in me. And when I am out of sorts, help me, O Lord, to hold my tongue. May I ever be mindful that my children are children and that I should not expect of them the judgment of adults. Let me not rob them of the opportunity to wait on themselves and to make decisions. Bless me with the bigness to grant them all their reasonable requests and the courage to deny them privileges I know would do them harm. Make me fair and just and kind, and fit me, O Lord, to be loved and respected and imitated by my children. All right, now let's look
at what seemed to be the principal
teaching of Scripture on the matter of children. Now, I mentioned a Scripture seems to just cover two major areas. And these areas are teaching and discipline, about the main things the Bible has to say. So let's look first at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. Now we get everybody involved here, so why don't we just kind of start in the front and go down. I guess we need 6 and 7, both. So would you read that for us, Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7.
And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up.
All right, let's go back to Genesis 18, 19. Which emphasizes what God saw in Abraham. That was one of the reasons he was selected for the responsibility he had. And will you read that? We just go right on across here.
For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him.
Okay, now what was he to do for his children, or they knew they would do? All right, command. The other was a little heavier on teaching, so I don't know where the command is. Maybe it's halfway in between these two ideas. All right, and probably the best known verse is Proverbs 2:26. So Larry, will you read that for us, please?
Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.
Okay, we've had the word teach, command, and train. Now, let's reflect on that verse just for a minute. What do you think the promise is in this verse? Does this indicate to you that what the Lord is promising, that if you start training him at an early age, that there will be a consecutive following all the days of his life? It seems to indicate that there could be an in-between period and experience, doesn't it? Now, I think we just don't want to overlook that the Scripture makes allowance that we train them during the time they're under our influence. And then that'll always be with them, but it just might be. It'll be when they're older that it comes back. And it's been the experience of many of us that our children have not followed a consecutive growth and fruitfulness in the way that we would have desired. And this very easily could be a reflection of our own experience also, that there was a period before that we came back. All right, now most of the verses on children are in the Proverbs. And so we go through some more of these. And the next one is 13:24. So let's see, whose time is it next here? I don't know why we're skipping over the ladies here. We'll get them the next round.
He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him
Okay, now, somebody has another translation. Does it give any more hint as to how often that is?
Early.
Early. Anybody else have another word on that? Okay. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. All child psychologists do not agree with this approach. Now, we'll discuss it just a little bit, but it is amplified as we go on a little bit further. So let's look at Proverbs 17:25. Well, let's see. Since we start with the men, let's go on all the way through with the men, and then we'll come to the ladies the second round.
A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her who bore him.
All right, let's go right on to 19:18.
Discipline your son, for there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction.
Okay, well, let's have that in another version, another translation also. I think that translation missed something here. Go ahead. Yes, what, you got a different translation?
I have King James.
Okay.
Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying.
Okay, now there's still another verse that comments on that, and that is... let's see. Well, we might as well go consecutive. 22:15. So go ahead and read that one, then we'll start the ladies up here. Yeah.
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of disciple will drive it from him, a discipline.
Okay, now let's start up on the front row with the ladies here and go around. Frank, unless you want to read one, we leave you out this time, okay? Proverbs 23:13-14.
Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from him.
Okay, and then one more, 29:15.
The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame.
Now, these are most of the verses in Proverbs that are on children and discipline. Do you feel this is a little heavy on the idea of corporal punishment? Here, the rod, it mentioned real often, isn't it? And he that doesn't use the rod doesn't love his child. And it says that even though he makes so much noise, you'll think he's going to die. It don't stop just because of the noise that he's making. Now, I think probably the most significant verse is 23:14. Actually, 13:14. Let me read it again. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell or Sheol. Now, I think there's a very important point, and just like to say two things about discipline. It is my observation and experience too that there seems to be some kind of a connection in the nervous system or in the brain or something between the memory and the seat of the pants. Now, the idea I think behind this type of discipline is that we tell the child that they shall not do something. And they get it straight. And their intentions are good. But somehow, even though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak, and they go ahead and do it anyway. So the purpose of discipline is to say, now, you knew that you were not supposed to do this, or you were supposed to do this. You had it straight, and you didn't remember. So the reason for this spanking that you're going to get is to sharpen up your memory. Because that seems to be the best way to improve a child's memory. To do what's right and not to do what's wrong. And they make the association. And there just doesn't seem to be any other effective way at certain ages of children to improve their memory. Except this. But it does work, doesn't it? Now the other thought here in Proverbs 23, 13, and 14. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. I heard a very wise man say once that disciplining a child is preparing the child to become a Christian. Because he said, the child who never submits his or her will to you will never submit his or her will to Jesus Christ. Now, I spent quite a few of my years in the military, and I've received letters occasionally from some member of the family, maybe on the ship I was located or someone that I knew something about, and said, would you please look up so-and-so, give me his name, said that he really needs Christ. He needs to become a Christian. And I received enough of these that I began to make a little study. And I gave some answers in some personal interviews to some people who'd written the letters. And I got so that sometimes when I get a letter like this, I'd write back and ask for some background. And sometimes I would find that from a mother, a father, a sister, that that young man at home had never learned obedience. That's the reason he was in trouble. That's the reason he wanted to look him up. So at home, never submitted his will to parental authority. So when he got in the military, he couldn't submit his will to military authority. That's the reason he was in trouble. So I used to tell some of the parents and sisters, you know, this is a mighty big assignment that you're giving and a mighty big request where you ask that we try to influence this person, this boy, to submit his will and his life to Christ when he has never submitted his will to anybody. So, I tell you, it's a tough job. Now, it doesn't mean it can't be done and we won't try. But you see what the situation is. The child who grows up never submitting his will to the parent may never submit his will to Christ. So I think that's the meaning of this. Withhold not correction from a child. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. So making a child submit their will to you is preparation for submitting their will to Christ. Now I know there are exceptions, but I think that must be the reason for this scripture. Now, just for our own background information, I'd like to point out some very severe things, seemingly in the Old Testament, by way of discipline. In Leviticus 21:9, will you look at this, what they had to do. And I think I'll read this from the version that I have. Leviticus 21:9. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. That was the command, and that was the law. A little further in Leviticus 21, 18 and 19. Now I've got, that must be Deuteronomy 21, 18 and 19. Yes, Deuteronomy If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of the city, This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Pretty strict measures. 1 Samuel 3:13. Eli was a priest, and God had to remove him out of his position as a priest. Verse 13, For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. So he was responsible, wasn't he? Now, we're going to come over in the New Testament in just a little bit. I have never discussed this with anybody that was knowledgeable on the whole Old Testament and might have a different view. But the Scriptures do not record many instances in the Old Testament of what would seem to be a normal family life. Most of the people we read about, there were multiple wives and many half-brothers and so forth. Abraham, David, and the whole bunch. So I believe that their discipline problems in the Old Testament were probably greater than when this multiple wife situation didn't exist so much. So the Old Testament gives us some good ideas as to what the background of God's thinking is. But it's in the New Testament that I think we find discipline tempered with love and mercy and all that goes with it. So we'd like to read a couple of passages from the New Testament. And I have the living letters here. The first is in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first of God's 10 commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise, that if you honor your father and mother, you will be a long life full of blessing. And now a word to you parents. Don't keep on scolding and nagging your children, making them angry and resentful, but bring them up with the loving discipline the Lord Himself approves, with suggestions and godly advice. So it seems to be tempered a little bit more, doesn't it? Now, in Colossians chapter 3, about all the New Testament has to say about children, 18 through 21. Actually, the whole family is brought in here. You wives, 3:18, submit yourself to your husbands, for that is what the Lord has planned for you. And you husbands must be loving and kind to your wives, and not bitter against them, nor harsh. You children must always obey your fathers and mothers, for that pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't scold your children so much that they become discouraged and quit trying. So I think we have wrapped up in these two passages in Ephesians and Colossians the important things on a child rearing. Now, with this scriptural background, what I'd like to do is hand out another sheet here.
for us to read. And thus came from Ann Landers. And I notice that she repeats it once in a while in her column. Sometimes I've got a couple more up here. I hope. Ann Landers is Jewish. I think this last one I have, Frank, I'll give you one later. She and her twin sister are Jewish background. So this is the reason that you don't find the strong, she used a lot of church and religion, but you don't find a strong reference to Christ. Now, let's try this reading this again together. And again, I think if we just pause at each period, then we all start off the next sentence together. You ought to start with number one, doesn't it there? That's where we'll start. Okay, together. Remember that a child is a gift from God, the richest of all blessings. Do not attempt to mold him in the image of your neighbor. Every child is an individual and should be permitted to be himself. Don't crush a child's spirit when he fails, and never compare him with others who have outshone him. That is a very key point. Number three, remember that anger and hostility are natural emotions. Help your child to find socially acceptable outlets for these normal feelings, or they may be turned inward and erupt. Discipline your child with firmness and reason. Don't let your anger throw you off balance. If he knows you are fair, you will not lose his respect or his love. And make sure that punishment fits the crime. Remember that each child needs two parents. Present a united front. Never join with your child against your mate. This can create emotional conflicts in your child as well as in yourself. Do not hand your child everything his little heart desires. Permit him to know the thrill of earning and the joy of deserving. Grant him the greatest of all satisfactions, the pleasure that comes with personal achievement. Do not set yourself up as the epitome of perfection. This is a difficult role to play 24 hours a day. You will find it easier to communicate with your child if you let him know that mom and dad make mistakes too. Don't make threats in anger or impossible promises when you are in a generous mood. Threaten or promise only when you can live up to. Do not smother your child with superficial manifestations of love. The purest and healthiest love expresses itself in day-in, day-out training, which breeds self-confidence and independence. Teach your child that there is dignity in work, whether it is performed with calloused hands that shovel coal or skilled fingers that manipulate surgical instruments. Let him know that a useful life is a blessed one. Do not try to protect your child against every small blow and disappointment. Adversity strengthens character and makes us compassionate. Trouble is the great equalizer. Let him learn it. Teach your child to love God and to love his fellow man. Don't send your child to a place of worship. Take him there. Children learn from example. Telling him something is not teaching him. If you give your child a deep and abiding faith in God, it can be his strength and his light when all else fails. Do you have any comment right offhand on these things? Well, there's several good, sound principles in there, I think. Now, what I had in mind, just to give some scriptural background, which we did, on teaching and discipline, to just throw out these hints, and then leave the rest of our time here for discussion, for a question and answer, because I think it would be much more profitable for us to consider together the things that you're interested in particular. And with a group this large, you know, we ought to have some answers about one another. I have a book here that I read recently. It's called Parents on the Run. A lot of books are being written on bringing up children. Some of them have good ideas in them. I read a number of books a year and have kind of adopted a, maybe it's a fatalistic attitude, but that is that I probably won't get more than one good idea out of reading a whole book, because a lot of it, you read it and you're already new. A lot of it you don't agree with, but maybe there's one or two ideas in here that are appropriate. But it takes a lot of reading to get an idea or two. Now, I did get a couple good ideas from this book, and here is one of them. It is easy to see, then, why it is not enough to advise parents to love their children without knowing what level of love these parents are capable of giving. For example, many parents, without even being aware of it, regard their children as articles of personal adornment. They want their children to reflect credit on them and make them proud. This is a human desire. However, too many parents develop bitter resentments if their child lets them down in the eyes of those around them. If the child does not get straight A's on his report card and the neighbor's child does, they often so humiliate their offspring with comparisons and scoldings that the child becomes discouraged and unwilling to try. Or if a father is a sports fan and his son likes poetry, the son is often made to feel ashamed of his weakness, and he then becomes resentful of the father. There is a story in the newspapers not long ago about a college boy who gave his parents cyanide because they had humiliated him continuously for his interest in aesthetic things. They were well-to-do parents and had loved their son so much, in their mistaken way, that they had given him everything except a chance to be himself with honor. Instead of guiding him into becoming a grown-up, they smothered him into becoming a criminal. Now, the main thought here is that if we regard our children as that which can be, what do you say, personal adornment, then anything they do that doesn't reflect credit to us, why, we can take it out on them, can't we? And, as he points out, completely make them maladjusted. So, our interest is directed into developing them to be the persons that God has gifted and equipped them to be. And not to be too let down or too hard on them when they don't live up to that which would make us proud, or prouder than our neighbor, perhaps. Well, that's the thought I got out of this book and wanted to express. Now, what are your thoughts and questions and comments on this subject? Yes, Frank?
Jim, when your children were little, or when most of them were little, did you have objectives that you and Marina had decided on that you were trying to work toward in the formative years that you were trying to accomplish?
Yes, I think that all parents do. Now, I don't think these are real. If in our case, we're not real clearly worked out, you know. As we talked about each one of them, prayed for them, tried to do what we do, just kind of in a day-to-day situation. I think that... of course, foremost was to bring them into a belief in Christ. And we prayed for every one of them before they were born, you know, that the main characteristic of their life would be their obedience to Him. We haven't seen that realized, but we're hanging on to Proverbs 22:6, that at least when they're old, they'll come back to it. I don't know whether that brings out what you had in mind or not, Frank. Maybe you want to ask somebody else here.
Well,
of that question or another phase of it.
Well, I think what spurred my question was Harry fellow the other day said that he figured out that or sat down and figured out his objectives for his children. He realized he only had about 3 years left in which they were under his control as far as who made the decisions. After that, they began to make their own. And, I just wondered if you sat down and figured out, for example, how to develop good communication that would last over the years between yourself and children, and if you figured out methods of working with this.
We could talk about that a great deal. I think that we probably split into two camps here, those who are parents and those who are not, and that those who are not parents tend to be much more idealistic than realistic. And those of us that are parents, I think we become much more realistic than idealistic. And, there's just a lot of things that you learn. And one is that in communication, that as much as you'd like to, that you just don't, your children are not equals in their formative years, and you don't communicate with them on an equal level or adult level, and that you communicate with them on the responsibility that you have as a parent. Now, when they get to be, college age, that's one of the great joys of being a parent, to communicate with them on an adult level. But if you try to make it a quality basis of communication, it just doesn't work out, because they have some immature thoughts as they grow up and ideas, I think. I feel that in almost any area, I was at a wedding week ago today, and the new groom and bride are actually before the ceremony. What rules, what guidance, what do you have to make a success? I said, I think in all areas of life, whether it's married life or raising children, husband and wife, the first thing, do what is natural for you, that you don't have to force anything. If you just follow that which is natural and sensible for you, it'll all work out. You don't have to borrow any books or set of rules from anybody. Just work out what is natural and sensible. So with the children, what anybody else has done probably won't apply. And what worked with one will not work at all with the other one. You can't even adopt a pattern between two of your own children. In our 7 children, we've got a set of twins. Identical twins. But by the time they were in the 4th grade, we had to regard them as just as much distinct individuals as any other members of the family. And that's true even today with them. So I think we can be pretty general in applying just some overall principles. And the only principles that I see in Scripture, as I mentioned, is teaching. That involves setting an example. And the discipline that deals with the area of their will. Because one of the verses we read, a child left to himself will bring his parents to shame. Foolishness is born in the heart of a child. That's just the way it happens to be turned out, that we have to work on making decisions where that they have to do some things that they don't like. They have to be restrained from doing some things that they do like. That's just the way it works out, isn't it, parents? Okay, is there any other thought or comment? Yes.
doing things as far as trying to discern their aptitudes and directing them into what might become eventually their life's work?
Yes, and this is very difficult. My wife had a lunch day before yesterday with one of the outstanding teachers in our school system locally. And she is real sharp on what's going on. And she said it's a characteristic of this age that started in 1950, more than any age in educational history, and I think she speaks with authority on this, that young people do not have goals. There hasn't been the struggle for survival that there's been in security in other generations. You know, this affluent age we're in. So that's just something we accept. Unless our children are exceptional, they're slower to find goals. Now, I think the attitude that we've taken in this is to try to discover and help. But I will have next year 5 children in college. One of them will be in graduate school, and 2 graduate from a regular course this summer. And the reason they're having to go to summer school to complete the area because they had never decided what to major in. So by the time they did have to declare a major, why, they didn't have enough credit, had to pick up some more. And if my boy, 2 of them will be freshmen next year and 1 will be a sophomore, 2 of them, not sure why they're there. And 1 of them, that has a goal, right, definite. So in our case, this is very difficult. It's something to look out for, I think, to find out what their tendencies and gifts are, but it's not easy. Okay, any other comment or question? This is such a vast subject that I don't feel like that we've done it much justice, but maybe one of the things that would be helpful would be to review those verses, particularly in Proverbs, that seem to give the underlying principle. Well, it is time for coffee break, but we'll take time for one other comment or question, if there is one. Okay, go ahead.
I forgot which verse it is. This is a spare not the rod for the crying of the child, and you did mention something along that line. And I heard another woman say that she'd been counseled along this line, that when the child begins to cry and cry the loudest, keep on spanking him until he almost stops crying, and this is the point at which you sort of broke his will. Is that good or bad or right or wrong?
Well, my idea on this, I think, would be that any kind of punishment should be impersonal. You know, that, and so I would feel that discipline is done with a purpose that the child understands, and that the scripture indicates, you know, that he'll make a loud noise so you'll stop. And I'd go along and just accept that. Well, he's going to try to see that if the louder he yells, the easier you won't take it. And when he finds out that doesn't have any effect, you know, maybe you say, well, this is going to be 5 spanks, you know, period. And I think probably it's wrong just to carry on indefinite, because probably that's more parental expression than it is the child's expression. So I wouldn't go along with that idea. You know, you stay with it until they stop crying. I'd have a predetermined number of stripes before it starts, the child understood. No, and I don't believe in real brutal punishment. The idea is just enough physical discomfort that it affects the memory. Yes.
What age would you say then that the spanking is eliminated and that the reasoning is begun?
Well, I don't know. I think this would vary with the advancement of communication. And there comes a time, I don't know just when it is, that the theory of discipline as advances, you know, to deprive the person of something that they want. So I think there comes a time when that maybe the spanking concept is obsolete, because it will bring them a greater inconvenience and discomfort and make a greater impression on them to deprive them of something, you know, that they want very badly. So when the communication develops at that stage, I think that's probably more effective. And they can remember that maybe more than they can remember a spanking. And that could probably come pretty early.
I myself can remember my parents. I never got any spankings. But they talked to me eye to eye, and I think that was worse than so I get a spanking, I could have taken looking in the eye.
Yeah, that sounds right. Okay, any other comment or question? Yes.
I have one verse that we shouldn't do it to the point that they become discouraged. Well, I know our children, some days it just seems like every time you turn around and doing something wrong, you finally get to the point you say, well, I just can't go anymore, you know. So how do you know when to stop and when not to stop?
Well, in the Ann Landers deal here, she said in one place, you know, remember that they're children and not adults. And there are just a lot of things about them that characterize them as children. One is their lack of a time concept. You know, that tell a child to do something and they have every intention. But there's very little difference between an hour and a minute in their time concept. So that's aggravating, particularly to a parent who is, you know, pretty disciplined in their own life. So what I'm getting at, that, I think I can illustrate like this. You might have seen the cartoon that I saw in a magazine several years ago where the child was asking his father. He said, why is it that when mommy gets tired, I have to take a nap? So I feel that in a particular case like this, that we have to develop a consistency. And I think we all follow this rut as parents, that if we're at a particularly low ebb physically and emotionally, why, something will irritate us much more than if we were refreshed. Well, a child can't distinguish. You know, he does this one time, and nothing's said the next time, he gets blasted for it. And he can't figure this out. So, I don't know. I think probably we need to condition ourselves with patience, which is pretty hard. Just remember, they are going to react as children. And maybe just adjust to the fact that that's the way they behave. Just incidentally, I think this is one of the reasons that God has made man and woman so different. Now, I feel most of us as husbands, if we had to take care of young children for a week straight, we'd never survive. I don't think we'd live through it. And the reason is that we want to get this done, you know, generally the way we think, and then get on with the next job. But where you've got young children around, it just never works out that way. You just never get this done. So you can go on to do the next thing. Now, God has equipped our wives and mothers so that their time concepts are not exactly the same. And this isn't near as much of a strain on them as it is on us. One reason I mention this, husbands, if your wife is not always punctual in all of your routine, why, just be thankful that God has given her this characteristic that permits her to take care of the children. And if it kind of laps over into other relationships, well, you can still be glad that she has this a difference in a time and discipline concept. Well, I'm sure there are other things to discuss, and it'll be profitable to discuss them among yourselves. I feel that, again, we have just barely exposed ourselves to the subject, but maybe just the idea that a session has been set aside for this will stimulate us to investigate to where that we can learn something constructive from one another. Let's conclude with a word of prayer.